Let us hear the word of God and read it together from Exodus chapter 32. We're going to read the full chapter 32, right into chapter 33 as well. This is God's word we read together. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So they took, all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterwards they sat down to eat and drink, and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it, and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be for their inheritance forever.'" Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory or the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire, then ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my Lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any jewelry, gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave it to me, I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded. And that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you're a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to make a tent and pitched it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone requiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. When the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do everything you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "No one can see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near here, near me, where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock, and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face you must not see." Reformation. What is its goal? Its goal is the glory of God. In Exodus chapter 32, we have the record of a very, very sad event in the history of the people of God. These men and women who had in their very recent past experienced the power of God through His mighty deliverance of them from Egypt, now show, as recorded in these chapters, that they have lost their love for God. God had brought them by His mighty hand out of Egypt. He had delivered them through the Red Sea. He had fed them manna and quail. And He had protected them from the Amalekite attack. And now they had reached the foot of Mount Horeb. And in the events recorded in this chapter, we see how that they have loved this God and then lost this love for this God. This God who had done so much for them in delivering them and in providing for them and protecting them. We see the evidence of this loss of love for God. First, in their attitude towards Moses, their leader, and secondly, in their attitude towards God Himself. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 17, we read that Moses was a man who was known to God by name. He was a man who had found favor in God's eyes. He was a man with whom God was well pleased. God speaks of this man in intimate terms. God is delighted with this man. He is pleased with Moses. He knows Moses by name. God delights in His relationship with Moses. And what do we read of the people's attitude to this man who is known by name to God and who has found pleasure in God and with whom God is well pleased? Well, in Exodus chapter 32, in verse 2, we read of the attitude of these men and women to their godly leader. "Moses has gone up into the mount to receive the law from God. The people gather around Aaron, and their view of Moses is revealed in this second verse. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know, or we don't know what has happened to him, and we couldn't care less. This man who is known to God by name, this man with whom God was well pleased, was despised and rejected by the very people whom he had brought out from Egypt. As for this fellow Moses, we don't know and we couldn't care a hoot about him. And what of their attitude towards God? We read of how they use their wealth. They bring their gold earrings, those earrings that they had gleaned from the Egyptians on the night that they had been delivered from Egypt, and they bring them to Aaron. See how they spend their time. They get up early in the morning. See what their focus of worship now is. This calf that they have fashioned with their own hands. They say, these are your gods. This calf that has been produced or fashioned after their earrings have been smelted down is now the object of the worship. The reason why they get out of their beds early in the morning and they bring sacrifices to these gods. It's incredulous that these men and women who had experienced the mighty deliverance of God but just a few months previously are now disinvesting themselves of their earrings, having those earrings smelted down, having that calf brought before them, getting up early in the morning, sacrificing before that calf and engaging in a wholesale party and announcing to this inanimate object that they have produced that this is the God that has delivered them from Egypt. How could they do it? How could they think it, let alone do it? But they do. These men and women show by their careless regard for their leader Moses, a man known to God by name, with whom God was pleased. And they show by their attitude to God and the way they use their wealth and their time and their worship that they no longer love the God who had brought them out of Egypt. And God is going to deal with them. The King of Kings is going to deal with his people. And we see God speaking to Moses and instructing Moses that he must go down the mountain, for God is going to destroy the people. Exodus chapter 2, 32 and verse 9. God says, I have seen these people. They are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. And then Moses hears words that only one other man has ever heard on the face of this earth. Then I will make you into a great nation. Only Abraham had ever heard those words before. And Moses knew that when he heard these words from God, that this was a promise from someone who could deliver. This wasn't a promise made by men in grey suits, gathered in some smoke-filled room, promising that if they could raise enough money, if they could get enough of the media behind them, if they could solicit enough support from enough agencies around the country, then there may be a potential circumstance whereby they might just be able to pull off, making Moses into a great man. No, that wasn't what Moses was hearing when he heard God say to him, I will make you into a great nation. Moses had experienced the hand of God in Egypt. Moses had taken the word of God to Pharaoh, and he had experienced on 10 times that when God says, "I will do," then God did. And Moses had stood at the foot of that raging torrent, the Red Sea, with Pharaoh and the Egyptians breathing down his neck, and God had said to him, Moses, walk forward into the water. And Moses had walked forward into the water, and the Red Sea had parted. Moses knew that when God said to him, "I will make you into a great nation," that God was speaking to him, and that God could deliver on this promise. And yet we find Moses pleading with God. In verse 11, he seeks the favor of God. He pleads with God not to allow his anger to burn. And in this pleading with God, we see Moses pleading for the physical salvation of the people of God. Why should your anger burn against your people? Why would you bring them out with a great power and a mighty hand only to destroy them? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Moses is pleading. Moses, the man known to God by name, the man who has found favor in God's sight, the man whom the people have rejected and care less for, here he is, turning down this offer that only one other man had ever heard. This offer of power, this offer of influence, this offer of prestige, this offer of a great position in the world. Here he is, turning it down. Why? That he might plead with God for the physical salvation of the people who are turning their backs on God at this very moment in time. He's pleading that God will not bring disaster on them. And we read that this prayer of this man with God is successful. For we read in verse 14 that the Lord relents, and he does not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. How close they were to destruction. But a hair's breadth. Moses could have turned and said, "You know, God, you're right. They've turned my head. I've only been with them a few months, and they're pulling me one way and another. If you want God, if you want to start again, then I'm here volunteering myself to be used." But his pleading is to another goal, that the people may be saved. And his pleading is successful. But there is a consequence for the sin that has been committed. And when Moses goes down into the camp, Joshua thinks there's war in the camp, but Moses knows differently. And he takes this object of their worship and he grinds it down, having burnt it. He mixes it with the water. In verse 20, we read that the people are forced to drink that which they have previously given themselves in worship to. And then Moses turns to Aaron, and the response that Aaron gives is almost comical. "I took this gold, I threw it into the fire, and this calf just came out." As if there was no thought and no preparation and no work had gone into this. "I'm not to blame these people. You know what they're like. And why should I be blamed? This calf just appeared." But Moses can see the sin of the people. He calls out those who are on the Lord's side to come out, and the Levites come out. Now think about what Moses is doing here when he says to these men in verse 27, "Each man strap a sword to your side and go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, killing his brother, his neighbor, and his friend." Think about who this is saying this. Here is a man who 40 years previously had intervened when 2 Hebrew slaves had been fighting. Here is a man who had to flee Egypt because of subsequent events. Here is a man who had spent each day of those next 40 years thinking about that day when he'd intervened to break up that fight between those two Hebrews. He was a man who had dreamed of bringing his people out of that slavery in Egypt. And he was a man who had now realized, under God's mighty hand, that dream. He had delivered them. Here they were, receiving the law of God. This is the man who now tells the Levites to make their way through the camp, taking the sword and putting to the sword the brother, the friend, and the neighbor. Do you think that Moses was filled with joy on that day? Do you think that he was filled with glee when he gave that command? Was his mind saying, "Oh, I couldn't wait till I gave them a piece of medicine that they deserve"? Would it have not been a case that his tears were flowing down his face and he said, "Men, out you go. Take the sword and put to death"? Do you think there would have been any joy in his heart when he counted those dead and numbered 3,000? The next day we read that Moses goes back up the mount. And again he pleads with God for a second time. His pleading had called forth their physical salvation. Now he pleads with God for their spiritual salvation. In verse 31, he pleads with God because of the sin of these people. Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. And he asks God to forgive them for their sin. These people who had turned their back on Moses, these men and women who had turned their back on God. And here we find this man pleading with God for their forgiveness of their sin. And look at the depth of his pleading, my friends. Look at the magnitude of his pleading. He says, "But if not, then blot me out of the book you've written." He's saying, "Lord God, if you cannot see your way to forgive them, then take my life as an atonement sacrifice for their sin." Here is this man willing to lay down his life. Here is this man saying, "Separate me from your eternal blessing, Father, if you will but forgive these people." The Lord says to him that he will not require of him his life. And he instructs Moses to go back and to lead the people. And he tells Moses that he's going to send an angel. Chapter 33. "I will send an angel," verse 2. "And this angel will go before you," and the promise is there. The Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites are going to be driven out, God says. "I'm going to drive them out. You're going to take possession of the land. The land that I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. But I'm not going to go with you," the Lord says, "because I might destroy you." I might destroy you, for you're a stiff-necked people. And the Lord tells Moses that the people can have the land, but that he is not going to dwell in their midst. And we read of Moses going into the presence of the Lord a third time. He has pleaded for their physical salvation. He has pleaded for their spiritual salvation. And now he pleads that the Lord will not desist from presencing himself with his people. He says to him in chapter 33, verse 12, he says, "Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." Then Moses speaks to the Lord and he reminds the Lord for a third time that this nation is the Lord's people. Verse 13, "Remember that this nation is your people." He has reminded them on the occasion when he pleaded with him for the physical salvation. He said to them, "This Lord is your people, whom you brought out of this land with a mighty hand." He reminded them when he pleaded with them for a second time, these people are your people, Lord. And now he comes to the Lord again. He pleads with him a third time and he says, remember, Lord, that this nation is your people. Do not send us up without your physical presence. And why not? Why did Moses not want God to send them up? Success was guaranteed. The promised land was going to be theirs. The angel would go before them and bring victory. But why did Moses not want to go in and possess that land without God in the midst of his people? We're told in verse 16. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Lord, don't send us up unless you go with us. What point is there in driving out the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, if you don't go with us? What value is in us possessing the land? Who will we be but another tribe? We are only of value, Lord God, to ourselves and this world, if you are in our midst. If you are dwelling in the midst of your people, that is the only thing that brings us significance. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me? How will anyone know that you're pleased with your people? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other peoples on the face of this earth? You see, Moses had grasped the key issue. It's all about God dwelling in the midst of his people. Now I wonder, as we considered the events that unfold in these chapters, whether you view Moses as someone who was primarily preoccupied with the people. He pleaded for their physical salvation. He pleaded for their spiritual salvation. He pleaded that they wouldn't dwell in the land promised to them without God's presencing himself with them. Reading that, you would think that Moses was taken up with these people, with their dreams. But that's not what consumed Moses. What was going on in Moses' mind was something far grander than that. In verse 11 we read when he pleaded with God that God would deliver his people physically. He said to God, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with your mighty hand and great power? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Why should the Egyptians say? Why should the Egyptians have cause to say, Father? Why did Moses plead with God not to destroy his people? Because Moses did not want the name of God besmirched in the land of Egypt. God, why would you destroy the people? Why would you have the Egyptians say of you? And when he pleads for their spiritual salvation, what's it all about? Is it about the people? When he calls the Levites to strap their swords to their sides, why does he call the Levites to do that? What is the cause of this reaping of a judgment on these people? It is because of the fact that the people have become a laughing stock. They are a laughing stock to the community around them, to our enemies. Verse 25, the name of God is but a laughing stock in the lands around us. And this is the reason why this judgment comes by the sword administered by the Levites. Moses is driven by the glory of God. And when Moses offers himself as an atonement sacrifice for the forgiveness of the sin of the people, why does he do so? Is it for the sake of the people? No, it's not for the sake of the people. It's for the sake of the glory of God. Because Moses does not want the name of God besmirched by the Egyptians and their enemies. He pleads for their physical salvation. Why? For the sake of the people? No. It's for the glory of God. He deals with the people's sin. Why? For the glory of God. He offers himself as an atonement sacrifice. Why? For the glory of God. He pleads with God not to be absenting himself from them when they go into the promised land because of the glory of God. Who else will know? And how will we be distinguished from all the other peoples in the world if you do not go in and dwell with us? It's about the glory of God. You see, the people were not significant in themselves. What gave these men and women significance was their relationship with their God. It was the name of God that was to be upheld. It was so that all the other peoples of the world would see the people of God living in that land, obeying the commands of God, and looking on those people and say, they have a God that has blessed them. They have a God that loves them. They have a God that holds them dear in the hollow of His hands. And Moses says, Lord God, it's all about You. These are Your people, whom You redeemed by Your mighty hand and Your great power. These are Your people who have walked away and rebelled against You. These are Your people that need Your forgiveness. These are Your people that need You to dwell in their midst. These are Your people. This is Your name. This is Your glory. Moses grasped that this is all about God. And you see, when Moses asked God to show him His glory, this is not an afterthought. This is what has been filling Moses' heart and mind throughout these entire events. And when God places Moses into the cleft of that rock and passes by and lays His hand on him and then removes His hand, and Moses sees the back of God, he sees what he has been pleading with God for. The glory of God. Moses loved these people because of the glory of God. Moses dealt with these people because of the glory of God. Moses pleaded for the physical salvation of these people for the glory of God. Moses pleaded for the spiritual salvation of these people for the glory of God. Moses pleaded that God would dwell in the midst of His people for the glory of God. And that, my friends, is what Reformation is all about. Since the kingdom became a thought in the mind of God, it's been all about His glory. When the kingdom was established in Eden, it was all about the glory of God. When the kingdom pattern was attacked in Eden, it was all about the glory of God. When the kingdom promise was given to Abraham, it was all about the glory of God. When Moses brought the kingdom people out of Egypt, it was all about the glory of God. When Joshua led the kingdom people into the promised land, it was all about the glory of God. When the king gave the people a human king, it was all about the future kingdom and the glory of God. When the people rebelled against their king, it was all about the glory of God. When the remnant was kept, it was all about the glory of God. When Christ came and preached, it was all about the glory of God. When Christ demonstrated the power of the kingdom, it was all about the glory of God. When Christ came and called men to seek the kingdom of God, it was all about the glory of God. When Christ came and told men to pray and preach for the kingdom, it was all about the glory of God. When Christ purchased His church, it was all about the glory of God. When He gave His gospel, it was all about the glory of God. It's not about us. Reformation is not about us. It's not about the church. Strap the sword to your side and go through these people. It wasn't about the people. It's about the glory of God. And why in Christ brings Reformation power on His church. It's not to build churches. It's not to build ministers' egos. It's not to bring us friends. There's only one reason. It's not even for the eternal benefit and blessing of those who are saved. That is but a secondary issue. When men and women are brought from darkness into life, that's a wonderful thing. That I spend my life and I spend my energy and I plead with God for the salvation of those who live in my community. I plead with God for their salvation. I plead with God that they may be taught how to walk in the ways of God. It consumes my thoughts. But that, my friends, is not what it's all about. It's not about merely our salvation. It's not about us simply doing what is right. It's about the glory of God. In Him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Reformation is about God's kingdom. It's about God's rule becoming a living reality in the lives of men and women. It's about men and women delighting in the ways of God. Delighting in the ways of God. It's about men and women and young people and boys and girls reading their Bibles, not because they think they have to, but because they long to. It's about men and women pouring out their hearts to God in prayer because they love the One who has brought them from death to life. It's great to hear that wee voice. It reminds me of my own children. He'll be all right, he's just waking up. It's beautiful how God gives you something. This reminds you of your family. It's about the glory of God. He is building His church. It is central to His kingdom purposes for the glory of God. The gospel is the means that He is using for the building of that kingdom. The gospel is the means He is using for the glory of that kingdom. And it is all to the glory of God. My friends, are you consumed with a passion for the glory of God? If your interest isn't anything other than that, you're wasting your time. If your heart is beating after something other than the glory of God, you're wasting your mental energy. If you're not consumed with the glory of God, then you can spend your days pursuing whatever activity you want. It will be of to no avail. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is building His kingdom through His church, through the preaching of His gospel, for one goal and one goal alone, His own glory. And if you are treading another path, you're wasting your time. And I would call you tonight to grow in your understanding of the kingdom things of God. And I would call you tonight to fall again in love with the bride that is the church of Christ. I would call you to give yourself to this church. I would call you to give yourself to the leadership in this church. I would call the men who lead in this church to re-engage yourself and give yourself to this church. You love these people. You delight in these people. Your hearts have been broken and are broken and will be broken. Day and daily, we who lead the church are broken by the people of God. In a phone call from home today, my heart was broken by something I heard that happened in our church today. Day and daily we are broken But Moses' heart was broken, but he wasn't consumed by the people. He was consumed by the glory of God. And that enabled him to address the situation day after day after day. Because he wasn't consumed by the people, it was the glory of God. And give yourselves to the gospel. Because only through the gospel will Christ bring those whom he has decreed and chosen from life to death, that they might live on this earth to the praise of his glory. Amen. We pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity we've had to spend these times together. Look at the history of your bride and to see, Lord God, something of your plans and purposes. None of us in this building tonight sit here having it all sorted. We, each one of us, need to learn more about your kingdom plans and purposes. Each one of us, Lord God, need more to understand what the church is and the centrality of your bride in your kingdom purposes. Each one of us need to know more of the gospel in our own lives and the sharing of that gospel with those whom we love. And each one of us, Lord God, need a greater measure, a greater degree of passion for your glory. And Father, we confess our sin. We smile at what Aaron said. But Lord God, we so often make feeble promises, or feeble excuses rather, for the idolatry in our own lives. I just did this. I just did that. I didn't think. It just happened. Lord God, forgive us. Father, be merciful to us. Be gentle. We are your people. You have delivered us by a mighty hand and much power from death. And we are so prone to wander. But Lord God, we do desire to live for your glory. We long, Lord God, that we might taste of your greatness. And Father, we pray. We pray with all our hearts that you will be merciful to us, your people. And that you will build us in our love for you. We need you, Lord God, to help us to love you. There's so much around us and so much in our lives that distract and take us away from you. Please, Father, please, be gracious to us. Pour your Spirit upon us, we pray. Commune with us through your word. When we come to you in prayer, speak to us, Father. Let us know that you're hearing us. We know that you hear us, but let us know that you're hearing us. And Lord God, enable us to grow in our love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, good people, from this day forth until the King returns. In his name we pray together. Amen.